We invite you to take your Bibles and go to the book of Matthew 13. Put something in there, hold that spot, and then find the main text that will be in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 will be our main text, and as you have it in your bulletin as the key verse, Luke 8:15, that will be our text for today. And being able to understand what it takes to prepare for a big return. And obviously, that can mean a lot of things. That could be, you know, you're preparing for a tax return, which we're past that. Or more specifically in the text, it could be in regards to a yield from a crop. And I realize that we do not live in an agricultural society. That is just not what our society is based on any further. However, when Jesus was sharing this passage that we're going to be reading, he was giving it at the context of the people of the time. But that context from that time is applicable to our world today. And honestly, the closest thing that I can assimilate to this thought of reaping and sowing, sowing and reaping, excuse me, is that aspect of, you know, what we do with our investments. You know, we invest and we wait for that return to happen. And so it has that idea, but the reality is for all of us, do we understand and know that we do reap what we sow? Do we really believe that? And I know that, you know, we kind of go through life and there are philosophies out there that just say, you know, just live it. You know, you only live once. You know, who cares about tomorrow? And that's all fine. But the reality is, whatever we are going to plant, we're going to be reaping later. And some plant for joy, some plant for love, some plant for bitterness and hate. But yet, thank the Lord for his love for us. From the onset, he has planted love. And that's what he wants us to benefit from, to reap from. And so as the Bible has this instruction for us and gives this analogy and this comparison, it'll be my task this morning to help us walk through what it is to plant or invest to be able to see the reward later on. So look, if you may, with me as we read Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4, as we look into God's holy word. The Bible says in verse 4 of chapter 8, and when much people were gathered together, and this is interesting that this parable starts with this notation. When much people were gathered together, you see, by the time this takes place, Jesus' ministry and reputation had grown. And when his ministry had grown, then people started to come all over the place. And as you see in the same text, it says, and were come to him out of every city and spake by a parable. So people were literally coming out of the woodworks. This is the time before Facebook and YouTube, so it wasn't like somebody was standing there with a video camera, right? You know, they actually had to physically go to Jesus. In the other Gospels, the Bible tells us that Jesus is actually on a boat, kind of pulled away at the sea, speaking to this crowd. So he is giving this parable to a very open audience. An audience that are basically represented in this room today. We're going to read about four types of soil. And that literally equates to everyone that is here physically or watching online. And the fact is that as Pastor has been preaching for the last, since the month of March, on the series of 2020 is coming and the dangers of shallow faith, this is a kind of continuation, because Pastor finished that series, but this is a continuation to ensure that we as believers in Christ right here in South Florida are grounded in the Word of God, are grounded and know where we stand when it comes to who we represent right here. So the interesting aspect of the book of Luke is that in his details, he adds the phrase, much people were gathered together. Who were these people? If you look ahead ahead right above that in verse number 2, the Bible says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, these people were looking, okay, what's Jesus going to go do next, right? They're trying to see if they can get a glimpse of what miracle he's going to be doing. And I praise the Lord that his miracles are documented in his gospel so that we may believe, John says, that he is the Son of God. To prove that Jesus is who he said he was. or that he said he is. And so as we understand this parable and understand the setting that Jesus is communicating to this multitude, because in other texts, not just so much of this parable, but in other texts throughout the Gospels, the writers identify, well, he's speaking to the disciples, or he's speaking to followers, or he's speaking to, in this case, the multitude. So as I said, all of us are represented here, whether you do have a personal relationship with Christ or don't. So in verse 5, Jesus begins and he says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed it, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Then in verse 6, he says, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Then in verse 7, the Bible says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now, we have to know, and for the Bible student, we know that the words aren't read, therefore we know that those were Jesus' words. We know that this is what Jesus is speaking in a parable to explain and make practical application of the message of the gospel because of what he adds in verse 8. Look at the clarity. In verse 8 he says, and other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. A hundredfold. That's quite a return on the investment. In other words, for $1 invested, there's a $100 return. That's pretty good math. I mean, if you have a financial advisor that promises you that, run, because it's not possible, okay? It's too good to be true. But yet the Bible says that is the return that a believer in Christ should expect. And Luke doesn't even bother with other figures. He goes straight to, this is what a believer in Christ should see the fruit in their life of growth. So understanding that, we have to realize that because we no longer live in an agricultural society, we no longer live in that equation, that how does that apply to us today? As I was looking at the text and studying for the text, I was just reminded of growing up. I grew up in an island, and no, I cannot grow not even a blade of grass. I promise you that. I can cut the grass, but I cannot grow the grass, right? But yet, I remember watching my grandfather having a hobby farm, if you may. He would spend his afternoons there just to get out of the office. And I would often go with him when I was at his house. And I remember, you know, when we would pull out the, what we call yuca, I don't know what's the English word for it, or plantains, or what we call plátano. So if you don't know that I'm from Dominican Republic, I am from Dominican Republic. And we can eat plátanos or plantains for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Literally. I mean, that is, we can make so many different meals with that. That is a poor man's meal. We ate so much of it, I was sick of it. Literally. I was so glad when I came to the States and I didn't have to see plátanos ever again. Until I went home on Christmas break. And oh, how that brought me back to my childhood. I mean, it reminded me of the breakfasts that I would have with my grandmother, and she would be drinking her coffee, and I'd be eating my plantains with my fried cheese or whatever they had on there. It was delicious. It's making me hungry right now. But the fact is, I could see that being grown, and it was from the fact that I didn't realize it, but we actually grew up eating organic. And then I came to America, and I found out that you pay extra for organic stuff, right? But not in the islands. We grow and we eat it. We don't preserve it. It's funny, when we got married, my wife being from Michigan, I remember the first times we went to buy bananas. And my definition of a banana ready to eat, it's yellow with brown dots. You know, that's ripe, that's good, that's sweet. My wife's definition of bananas is it's got to have some green on it. Because otherwise, it's rotten. I mean, the moment three brown dots show up, it's no good. And I'm like, no, that's for me, you know. The problem was growing up, we would eat it only in season. So when it was time for taking the bananas out of the tree, then by all means, we ate bananas until there was no more bananas. The moment they were brown, we called them spoiled, they went to the trash. My wife said, we don't do that here. I go, well, what do you do? She introduces me to banana bread. my other favorite, right? So now we have the full use of this other fruit, right? But the reality is that you cannot expect a banana tree to give us a plantain tree. Now, they look the same. They smell similar, but they're different. One is used for a meal. The other one's used for a smoothie, right? But the reality is they're different. And so in this text and in this context, we have to understand that as we look at these passages, all of us identify with one of these four grounds. See, the seed is the same, but the grounds are different. And even Paul, when he challenges us with the same concept of agriculture, in Galatians chapter 6, he talks about we reap what we sow. So the question this morning is, what have you been sowing or planting in your life? And this is very personal because you cannot ask that of the person next to you. It's of yourself. What have you been planting or sowing in your life? Not what God is asking you to do. We know that from his word, but what have you? Then the question then beckons to the title, which is, are you really preparing for a big return? Because we all can say we want a big return. Everybody wants to have that hundredfold return that Christ himself promised. Not once, but in two other gospels. So all three of the synoptic gospels share this parable. That's how important it is. Because look back at verse number 8, that when he finishes up and says, Luke writes, and when he had said these things, he cried to the multitude and said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's interesting, that phrase is only used 7 times in the gospels before Jesus was crucified. That's it. So those 7 examples are very important. And this is one of them, because it has such a broad application. And I don't know where you stand. I don't know if you're here for the first time and somebody invited you. Thank you for being here. Come back next week. Pastor will be back, okay? Don't take it out on me. But the fact is, we don't know how you ended up here. But we know that there is a message for you in this context. So what we're going to cover is looking at verse 15 in your Bibles, Luke 8:15, or in your bulletin. It's in there in your bulletin. I highlighted key words in there. And the Bible says that, but that on the good ground are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. No investor invests money today and expects 100% return by the end of the day. Yeah, they may say they can try to get that, but it's not possible, not on an ongoing basis. But yet Christ is promising us that in here. And so we're going to look at what is necessary from the pattern in this scripture and the pattern we see in nature in order to have this return and be ready for it. And that will take the right kind of soil, the right kind of nutrients, and the right kind of care for the fruit that God is entrusting us. But understand the fact that as we see this parable in Mark chapter 4, as well as in Matthew 13, which we'll be turning to in a minute, the account in the other Gospels is a little bit different, but they're still communicating the same thing. Picture, if you may, that if I ask 10 of us to come around and explain this podium, some of you will come from the front, some will come from the sides, and some will come from the back. We're all describing the podium, and it's all different, but do we have the same description? Absolutely. And that's what the parable takes place in all three of the Gospels. And they all bring something different. Mark is very efficient. The amount of verses that are documented are very short and to the point. Then in Matthew, it relates from a very Jewish perspective. It ties into the Old Testament, and it gives a perspective of what this application has for the Jewish people as well as for us. Then in the book of Luke, I love it because of the adjectives and the description that Luke uses. You see, Luke was a physician, so he's very detailed in his writing. I love how he documents Jesus' crucifixion, because he focuses on the emotion of people. He focuses on the details in the book of Acts at the beginning of the New Testament church. And so that's why we find ourselves in this passage. All three accounts give us a very clear picture of the truths that Christ is communicating even to us today, 2,000 years later. So the conditions that are necessary to bring this return to our lives is, as we found in verse 15, an honest and good heart. But what does that mean and what is needed for this passage? Start, if you may, in verse 11. Look at verse 11, chapter 8 of the book of Luke, and look what it says. Now, the parable is this. What happened is that after Jesus was speaking to the community, to everyone that came out, he has a private moment with his disciples. Not immediately after, but sometime later. And Luke is documenting this. And he's breaking down this parable from these five verses, and he goes into more detail in the following verses. He's very clear and to the point, and Jesus declares to them and says, the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. In other words, it's not synagogue membership, or in our case, temple membership or church membership. It's not getting baptized or doing good works or feeding the poor. No, it is the seed is the word of God. That is what makes a difference. It does not care for anything else but the simple gospel message of Jesus Christ. That it hasn't changed. So you see, the problem, as I mentioned earlier, was not the seed. It was the same seed for all four soils. The difference was the soil itself. So which soil are you? Because the message is the same. The application is here in his word. But the soil is what makes the difference. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12 that his word is sharp, quick and sharp like any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The power of the word of God is what makes a difference. And one of the things that bothers me in a quote-unquote spiritual debate is when in a debate somebody says, well, you can't use the Bible to defend the Bible. Well, why not? That's like asking a policeman to leave his gun at the door and, you know, go take care of crime, right? It just doesn't work that way. The Bible gives us the authority and the boldness that we need to make a difference, to have an impact. And so as Jesus is beginning this explanation, he's reminding the disciples of the importance of the word of God. Believer, that's the same for us today. The only difference that was made was in that fourth soil, the good ground. It was a receptive soil. And that's when we start the service, we ask, you know, Lord, use us, but open our hearts to receive. Because God's not going to force it. He's simply going to offer it. Now, are we ready for it so that we can enjoy that reward? And so, look, if you may, now at verse number 12. Look at what the Bible says. Those by the wayside, and when you think of the wayside, think about that path in the park where everybody's walking. It's hard. It is trodden down. It is just almost as hard as cement, right? You can think of when you come to our parking lot, you know, those middle aisles without the asphalt. It's just like that, all right? So in that aspect, look what it says. This dry ground, the wayside, are they that hear, then cometh the devil, taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. I mean, Jesus is very poignant to the fact that then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Jesus made it clear that the only way to salvation is through his word. No other way. Not through church, not through baptism, not through anything else, including religion, but his word. And so when he is explaining and using a very specific detail about it is the devil himself, that's the last thing the devil wants is for us to receive what God has. I mean, think about it. All the way back from the very beginning, Genesis 3, when Eve disobeyed God, it started with the devil tempting her and saying, hey, did God really say that you will die? Did God really say? He was questioning the word of God. And he still uses the same tactics today. So you never know how the Lord's going to use you to be a light to someone. But understand that this is what we would consider today, or what the person in mind that you can put right here when you read the scriptures, like the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament, but they were rejecting what Jesus had to share. That could also be said of religious people in general that reject the truth of the seed of the Word of God. But in our culture, in our community right here, one of the fastest growing religion is actually atheism. The belief that there is no God. And yet that one as well needs the Word of God. And God can turn that hard, dry ground to be receptive to his message. But then as we move on and we understand that if you can keep something right here in Luke and go to Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, we see what the next rocky ground is, the stony place. In Matthew 13, starting in verse 20, the Bible tells us that Jesus declares the other ground is where the seed was received into a stony place, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon or immediately with joy receive it. Verse 21, yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He is offended. This is the person that essentially gets invited, hears the word. Okay, sounds good. Maybe let me consider Jesus as an insurance policy, but then finds out that the Bible doesn't agree with the way they live. Or the Bible doesn't agree with the culture that he or she lives in. Or the Bible is saying, you know, you shouldn't do that. And they're willing to go with a culture or their likes versus what Jesus has to offer. And that is the difference. These are the people that may profess Christ as in a general perspective, know that, yes, that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't possess Christ. And you may come to church and you've been bringing your Bible and you've been reading, but you're just not quite sure. In the Bible, it talks about the fact that some even served with Paul, a man named Demas. He went out in missionary journeys. But yet he never possessed Christ. When the difficulty arose, he fled the other way. And so that is what keeps us from being ready to receive. But you see, both of these grounds cannot start, just like anyone cannot start a proper foundation without the gospel seed in their heart. So when Paul writes to the Romans, to the book of Romans in Romans chapter 3, in order for us to have an honest and good heart, we must understand that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us, as you can see, that word all is important. That word all means everyone, including me and you. The hardest group to convince of them being a sinner, and that's why we start kindergarten with teaching our kids, A stands for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in that passage, when we read that, try talking to a kindergartner and asking them, hey, are you a sinner? And they'll say no. Kindergarten students are notorious for saying when we ask them that question, you know, I'm not a sinner. You know, ask my kids. They've said that. And our kids in the kindergarten. But yet the Bible is very clear that all have sinned. There's no one exempt from that. And unfortunately, there's a payment to that sin. In Romans 6:23, the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. That word wage is payment. And our young people today don't know what wages is because they don't know, they don't use it. But also, if they get paid for something, they just get direct deposit. So they don't even get a check anymore, right? But the fact is that the wage of sin is death. It is like it says, it's a separation from God. A holy, holy, holy God. And that's a reality of sin. So just like Eve was separated from God because of the sin of disobedience, Adam and Eve, so are we. So we need a mediator. But in the same verse, here's what God has to offer. But the gift of God is something we don't deserve. His gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when he declares that Christ is Lord, he's saying Jesus is Jehovah of the Old Testament. And that's who Jesus is. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. That is the only way to allow our hearts to be ready, to be good and honest for the Lord. Because of his offer in Romans 5:8, the Bible says, but God commendeth his love towards us. He commended his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Christ didn't wait for us to clean ourselves. See, every Jewish person in the Old Testament observed the law. From the time that they were 6 years of age, the boys would go and learn the Old Testament. And they could come and say, you know, I'm clean. I'm good. I'm going to heaven because I'm Jew. And I've kept the law. And I've observed the law. So I don't need what Jesus has to offer. But yet the Bible is clear that God chose to love us even while we were in sin. God chose to redeem us. And all we have to do is receive what he has to offer. So we have to understand that the right soil is necessary. We just cannot go further without that. We have to at one point accept the fact that we need a Savior. So the right soil is necessary. Then number two is the right nutrients or the amount of sun and water that is needed for that seed to grow has to take place. So in going back to our text in Luke chapter 4, chapter 8, verse 14, we find that the Bible tells us that in that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches of the world, of this pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. They bring no fruit to perfection. In this example, we see the life of a man that or woman that has basically had maybe said the right things, gone to the right places, but yet the seed of the gospel was choked up with the cares of this life. They may not agree with a surrender life. The surrender life is not a priority for them. And this allows me to think of that rich young ruler in the Bible. The young man that being Jewish, having kept the law all of his life, he was not a rabbi, as we can tell, but he was rich. He kept the law, he told Jesus, but yet he was lacking. He just didn't know how to explain it. He observed everything to the point that me being a Gentile, he would not even go through the threshold of my home because he was counting it for righteousness. But yet he knew something was missing. So you have the rich young ruler, we don't know his name, but then you have somebody religious like that named Nicodemus in John chapter 3. That yes, he observed all the law, just like the rich young ruler, but at one point he humbled himself and he received the gift of eternal life. The rich young ruler left empty-handed, but Nicodemus opened his heart. How do we open our hearts? Romans 10:9 tells us that if you shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Romans 10:9 is very important and crucial because God gives us the option. You see, we can know that we're a sinner. And you're sitting here, you don't have to tell me, I'm a sinner, okay? We're good. That was my testimony. You can know that Jesus is God, that he's the Jehovah of the Old Testament. You can know it. You can know that God raised him from the dead. That means that God put on humanity, came into the earth to die on a cross for our sins, and the third day he arose. No one else has ever done that in history, but Christ did. That's how he proved he is the Son of God. But the one part that is lacking is that fourth part, the asking to be saved. Mm-hmm. It wasn't many years ago, a young man would started coming to our church for about 18 months. He used to sit in that section back there very faithfully. He had just graduated college and he took a job down here and he was engaged to be married. And so he decided to go find a church. So he found us, he started coming, and for months he came and he left. And he came and he left every week very faithfully. And at that moment, Pastor Hunter was going through the series in the book of Romans. And he was faithfully going through it. And we went through some of these verses. And I believe it was about the time we got to chapter 8 that this young man approached us and said, you know, I got some questions. So when you have questions, We always have time for lunch, right? So he asked me out to lunch. So we go out to eat to lunch. And he goes, you know, I've grown up very religious. My religion tells me to do this and do that. And I have faithfully done it ever since I was a little boy. I went through all the classes. And I obey as much as I can. But every time I leave, I feel like something is missing. And you guys have been preaching and you have been opening God's word and I am understanding it. But there's got to be something that's missing that I need to do. And he was stuck on this thought of, I need to do. I need to do, because that's what he was taught. If you do and do and do, all your goods hopefully will equate God giving you access to heaven. And that's just not found in the Bible. But he sincerely sought to please God in that way. And as much as I explained to him, you know, there's just nothing. As you can see, and I reminded him, remember our cross? There's no Jesus on it. So he's not there. He's risen. He died and he rose again. So you don't need to go through all those things that you think you have to do. But he kept saying, but there's something I got to do. And I always remember this because, do you remember the first time you got your iPhone? I don't know about you, but I still remember. So 2 weeks earlier, I had just gotten my first iPhone. And I had just downloaded the Bible app. And something reminded me of this verse of Romans 10:9. And I said to him, listen, there's nothing you can do, but if there's anything you must do, it's receive. Here, read this verse. He read it. And after the third time, like the light bulb went off. And because he understood, yes, I'm a sinner, no doubt about that. Yes, Jesus is God. Yes, he rose from the dead. But he had never humbled himself to receive the gift of eternal life, which is what God offers us. See, we can come and we can go, but until we receive, we're not saved. We're not born again. Matthew used the word converted. But yet that's the offer that Christ is giving us. So all of us are represented in these grounds, in these passages. But the seed that fell here might have looked right, sound right, but they're just, the Bible says, there was no fruit. That's like the person that, like that young man, he came to church. He put on a jacket every Sunday. You looked at him, you thought he was saved. And when he was honest with himself and said, you know what? There's something missing. That may be you today. Because there was no fruit in his life. There was no peace. The world had more of a priority in that life than the life that is surrendered to Christ. And that's the difference in the two grounds. See, the land or the heart was not ready for a big return. Because it never started with the right foundation. The good ground was the only one that did hear, that did receive, but the difference was in that word that it says that it kept it, keep it. It nourishes it. It makes sure that the seed of the word of God is growing in our hearts. The psalmist reminds us that we hide God's word in our hearts so that we may not sin against God. That is his promise. You know, and so when we come to scripture and we understand this principle, what happens, though, if we do fall into sin? You know, Satan's idea is like, well, you've sinned. God doesn't care for you anymore. Or you sinned. How could you? But my friend, let me remind you of 1 John's promise. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, plural, and to cleanse us from all. Here's that word all again. All unrighteousness. Why? God's goal in our lives is to give us a hundredfold return. God's goal, yes, we have eternity to look forward to, but the fact is, God wants us to have it in this life. And so as we understand that principle, as we understand the fact that of what God's desire is for our life, it's not that any would perish, but that all will come to eternal life, we have to see the third point, which is taking care of the fruit. Look at the last part of verse 15 in your Bibles. The Bible says that after they keep it, they bring forth fruit with patience. with patience. That word patience is something that we lack in our culture, right? It's not something we want to continue with. That word patience is something that God is promising us to give us, but we have to start with the right foundation. But Christian, I ask you the question, what is holding you back from that hundredfold return? See, the other Mark and Matthew, they both give us a little bit of an out. They said, you know, we can either have 100, 60, or 30-fold return. So it quantifies it. So if you were to characterize your life today, have you been growing in your faith? Is your faith stronger today than it was last year? Is your faith growing more today than it did 10 years ago? How is your faith? You see, if God can take a man like Cornelius, a Gentile, or a religious man like Nicodemus, and change your life for the glory of God, he did it then, he still does it today. I don't know your testimony, but my testimony is a testament of that. And if you ever question, just ask Brother Joey. He'll tell you. If God can do it in his life, he can do it in any of our lives, right? But the fact is that in order for us to be ready for that return to take place in our lives, how are we hiding his word? How are we nourishing what he's giving us? Is the soil in your heart free of any rocks or stumbling blocks that will keep you from God's very best? And that's an honest question. The reality is that all of the soils can be improved. So if you walk in here and you say, you know, I'm just in that dry ground, there's no changing me. Even you, God can change. Because I fell in all of these categories at one point in my life. And you may be in one and I may be in a different one. But the fact is, the seed is the same and your soil can change. God can break up a dry and rocky ground so that it would be ready for the seed of the gospel to take place. You have to start and receive the gift. So at the end of the service, if you're here and you just don't know if you were to die that you're going to heaven, please let us take a Bible and show you how. But the second thing that we need to remember is that the right nutrients are necessary. So Christian, are you growing? Is there fruit in your life that you say, no, I got saved last year and this is what God has been doing in my life? I was involved in a conversation this week and I was asking a young person, so how's your walk with the Lord? And they said, it's okay. So what are you reading right now? Well, I'm reading Joshua and Judges. Great. How's that coming along? Really? So, have you started? Yeah. So what chapter are you on? Chapter 1. At least there's a plan, right? But let me remind you, without his word, there is no growth. We have to allow the word of God to grow. And then thirdly, are we caring for that fruit? Christian, is the Lord asking you to take a step of faith that you're just not willing to do? Is the Lord asking you to allow your fruit to grow? God is offering us something better than the world has to offer us. Matthew and Mark quantify it. Luke declares that 100-fold return. But are we really ready to receive that? Or would we rather go with the culture and just go with what it has to offer? Every time that the Lord gives you an option to obey him, choose it. And you'll win every time. Right. Let's pray.